All right, if you'd please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. You were talking about those feet, Kevin, how beautiful those feet are. I was thinking there was another reference in one of the prophets where, besides Isaiah, where it talks about it, and though it doesn't speak of the beauty of the feet, in Nahum chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Behold, on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace." So that's found about three times there in Scripture concerning the feet of those who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, bring God's message. We're going to be talking about walking worthy this morning. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go through our study this morning from God's Word, and then at the end of the service today, we're going to have a prayer time. We've been praying kind of before the message, but we'll work through the text today and the study that I have for you on walking worthy. And then we'll pray. You know, there's a lot of things going on. There's a hurricane coming up, Hurricane Ida headed toward New Orleans, almost a Category 5 hurricane. Of course, the things that are happening in Afghanistan, and then with the sickness, the pandemic, as it continues to cause a great deal of difficulty for many. So we'll go through this today, hear you the preaching of God's Word, and just to prepare you a little bit, we'll be ready to pray at the end of the service today. All right, is that fair? All right, very good. I'm going to read from Ephesians 4, and we'll go verses 1 through 6. I'd like to read that for us today, and I'd like to ask you to follow along in the Bible that you have with you, and I'll read aloud. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord God, You are so kind and gracious. Lord, You've given us health to be able to be here this morning. And Lord, You've given us the ability to read and to hear. And God, we thank You. But Father, we know that we will only be able to discern things with spiritual ears, with spiritual eyes, with spiritual minds, with spiritual hearts. Lord, if You give us the grace for that. So Lord, I ask You today that as feeble as I am in trying to deliver Your Word, Lord, we believe that Your Word is powerful and strong, and it is my prayer today that the Word of God would run swiftly and be glorified among us. Lord, help us to heed Your Word and by Your Spirit live for Your glory. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom we preach. It is that message of Christ that the beautiful feet carry. And that's why they are beautiful, Lord, is because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So we preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He was raised again from the dead according to our gospel. And Lord, today we pray that gospel would be effective in all of our lives. We would love You more and live for You daily. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen. Walking worthy from Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we looked at the first verse when I shared with you a message entitled "Walking with Christ or Running with the World." Something that we must all constantly ask ourselves, what are we doing in that regard? Are we living a life that is a life that is aligned with the world, or one that's aligned with Christ? If you look over in chapter 4, verse 17, you see that Paul there again uses the word walk. Ephesians 4:17, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Then you can go over to chapter 5, and you can see in verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2, where Paul says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." In chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then in verse 15 of chapter 5, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." See, Paul was very concerned about the walk of the Ephesian church. He was very concerned about the way that they were going to live out their lives. And if you remember in looking at this text last week, he wants them to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The word worthy there is a word that means to raise the other side of the beam. Now, I'll again put this picture up here for you of this scale, this balance, and if you put a weight on one side, that side of the beam is going to go down. You have to put another weight on the other side to bring it up. That word worthy is a word that means that with the weight of our calling, our lives should reflect that calling. And as that happens, we balance out the two. The wealth that we have in Christ through the calling that has been given to us, and then the way that we live are two things that match one another. All right, so today we're going to look at this passage together, going through this, and I want to really share with you two keys, two simple things that matter in our walk and having a worthy walk for the Lord. If you think about the Ephesians, apparently there were some things going on in the church. Perhaps there was opposition from without, as it often was in the church, where there would be persecution. But there is oftentimes as well persecution or opposition from within. You think about Nehemiah, that great leader in the Old Testament who rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. He rebuilt that wall, and he not only had opposition from without, but there were also secret informers, at least one within, who was working against Nehemiah. The church will often face opposition in the world. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have," what? "Overcome the world." This opposition, however, even in the church sometimes arises, and it happens sometimes subtly right underneath our noses. Paul even told the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, he said to them, "For I know this, that savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So long before this letter was ever written, Ephesians was ever written, Paul gave warning to them there in Acts chapter 20. But what were some of the things that perhaps they were faced with? It could look like this. And just kind of going back through the letter, the things we've already seen, they would deal with these types of issues: to be circumcised or not. Are we fellow heirs or not? Are we a part of the same body of Christ as the Jews are or not? Are we partakers of the promises, just as the Jews have been promised through Christ, or not? Are we fellow citizens or not? Are we members of the household of God or not? You see, what we're going to look at today are two key things that are helpful for us to walk worthy of the Lord and to balance out that beam in our calling. Now, we can think about issues even among ourselves, things that could divide us. Consider these things: to vaccinate or not. Conspiracy theories are real or not. Drink alcoholic beverages or not. The election was stolen or not. Bible translations: King James only, New King James, NASB, ESV, which one? Contemporary music or not? Guitars or not? Traditional music or not? Wear shoes in church or not? And we have this sect here at New Life Baptist Church where they're more spiritual than everybody else. I'm convinced of that, because when they come to the church, they're like, "We're on holy ground. Take your shoes off your feet." And, then I walked in the gym one night and there a shoe went right by my face. I mean, I'm all for it, you know. You know, there are many things. Women's roles in the church. Bible doctrines, foreknowledge of God, the election of God and predestination. We find in Scripture, baptism by immersion, the Lord's Supper, all the different types of personalities in the church. You have an A-type personality, B-type personality, C-type personalities. There's so many different things that could so quickly and so easily divide us, and they have divided so many churches in the past. And every church faces that choice of making decisions about how they will deal with these things. Paul tells us how to walk worthy, how to deal with this. We'll look at it in this passage. Verse 2, the first thing we're going to see is we exhibit a common Christ-likeness. If we will walk worthy of the Lord at New Life Baptist Church in our gatherings together and our striving together for the faith of the gospel, we must exhibit a common Christ-likeness. This is found in verses 2 and 3. I'm going to give you four things here. This is seen in our attitude. It's seen in our ability. It's seen in our affection. And it's seen in our ambition. All right? So these four things I would suggest to you this morning are found here. Our attitude, our ability, our affection, and our ambition. Verse number 2, we see this. He writes there and he says, with all lowliness. So he said, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another. The attitude part of this in verse 2 falls under the two words, lowliness and gentleness. This Christ-like attitude of lowliness and gentleness. Lowliness is humility of mind. Warren Wiersbe quoted someone who said, humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you have lost it. We know in the Bible that God says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. But not only is it lowliness, humility of mind that's found here, but we see gentleness. It's the same word for meekness. Jesus would write about, would speak about this and preach about this in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is power under control. You see, meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is not weakness. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, we know that Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Yet he was by no means a weak man, though he was meek. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But we ask this question, was the Lord Jesus Christ lowly and was he gentle? I'd remind you of this passage in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, where Jesus said, come to me. He offers this invitation, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord Jesus Christ is gentle and lowly. And this passage tells us this is a Christ-like attitude that Paul is calling the church to distribute, to show themselves if we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Think about it. What's at stake here? We saw those two things last week from chapter 3. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to principalities and powers in heavenly places. In the last verse of chapter 3, the glory of God is going through the church, by the church, is His glory is being known throughout the generations, through the ages, forever and ever. So the glory of God and the manifold wisdom of God are at stake. And Paul here is laying out for us how we walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. So it's a Christ-like attitude. The second one is ability. Look at the next part. You see their long-suffering, bearing with one another. Boy, this is so important. That long-suffering is a word that means, it literally means this, it means long-tempered. It's the ability to endure discomfort
without fighting back, without seeking to avenge yourself. Okay? So that's what long-suffering is. It's able to bear up under those who might do you wrong, or it might be through discomfort without trying to retaliate or get back at them. The other part is bearing with one another. Bearing with one another means to hold each other up, to hold him up, to bear with another. It is to put up with his faults and his idiosyncrasies, knowing that we have our own. All right? As one source said, that ability to suffer long, that ability to bear with one another. But we ask ourselves the question, did Christ do that? Did Jesus Christ do that when he was here upon the earth? You can think about his disciples. Man, they were worried about which one of them was going to be the greatest. Even when Jesus was on his way to the cross, they were concerned, some of them, about which one of them was going to be the greatest. He put up with so much in his ministry here on earth, and he still bears so long. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, I would share this with you because it says there concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. Peter writes and he says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." You see there that long-suffering is something Jesus certainly displayed while he was here upon this earth, but it is something that he continues to display. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. What that means is the longer the Lord tarries, the more people will come to the gospel of Christ and be saved, being saved by his grace. The third thing that we see here is affection. And that's the part where it says love at the end of verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another. Now, you think about this congregation, New Life Baptist Church, and the many differences of opinion that we have on things. Right? I listed those for you all ago. And I just want you to think about how lowliness and gentleness really is something that has been displayed among us. And I hope that's encouraging to you as you think about that and consider our relationships with one another and how we suffer along with one another, we bear with one another. And then the question might be, why do we do that? How do we do that? Paul gives us the answer at the end of verse 2. In love. It's because of love that we are able to do this. It's because of that love that we have experienced. We bear with one another in love. That's the thing that binds us together. Paul would call this in Colossians the bond of love. But I want you to think this morning a little bit about love in the Christian life. It is a non-negotiable in our lives. It is something that it cannot be left off of our lives and us be a Christian. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, "Now this hope is we have because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit." In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, Paul said to the Thessalonians that you are taught by God to love one another. In 1 John 3:16, John wrote and he said, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And then, of course, we know that Paul wrote so eloquently about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As he talked about love and the importance of it. And I want to emphasize this today. I want to remind every one of us today of the importance of love in our lives and in our interactions with one another. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy, so that I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have the all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Then he said, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He would say, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there is prophecy, it will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Do not leave off love in your interactions with one another. And I would submit to you the only way we can appropriately interact with one another, and if I could say put up with one another, is if we've got love. That's our affection, but we see also our ambition. In Ephesians 4, we find our ambition in verse 3. Because in verse 3, Paul writes and he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means to be eager to maintain or guard the unity of the Spirit. Here it means eager to maintain or to guard. You are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That unity which the Spirit provides, we make that a priority. That is not something that is not important to us. But as a church, as the Ephesians, they were to endeavor. That was to be a priority in their lives. You know, folks, we all do what's important to us, don't we? Every one of us does what's important to us. We all do what is a priority in our life. Every single person does. Paul is saying here, make keeping the unity of the Spirit a priority. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our ambition. Let's go to our next point, point number two. Embrace common connection. Let's embrace common connection. If we're to walk worthy of the Lord, we must exhibit a common Christ-likeness. And I just want to say and commend New Life Baptist Church for the many ways in which that common Christ-likeness is seen in this fellowship. That is a blessing. And I would say the reason that common Christ-likeness is seen in this fellowship is because of Spirit of God working in us, pouring out the love of God in our hearts so that we can love one another. Is it done perfectly at New Life? No. But is it obviously here? Yes, it is. And that's something we ought to rejoice in and be thankful for. Number two is to embrace a common Christ-likeness. And there are seven areas here where we kind of see this bond take place. Seven areas of connection. Okay? So let's lay those out here. In this, we see, number one, we see one body. We see, secondly, there's one Spirit. This is all right there in the text. Number three, we see one hope. Number four, one Lord. Number five, one faith. Number six, one baptism. And number seven, one God. One God and Father. 7 points of connection that bind all of us together. We'll look at these just real briefly. It could even be that this was like a confession in the early church, because there's other passages similar to it, like 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. It says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Then in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, "There are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Some have suggested that these things may have been a type of confession of the early church, the first century church. Where we see here Lord, rather one body in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. This one body is the body of Christ. It is that new man that God has created in Christ that brings Jew and Gentile together. In other places, in Colossians, he would say Jew, Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free. They are all one in Christ. And you could go to any corner of the earth. It matters not what the person's background is. It matters not the color of their skin. It matters not the language that they speak. If they are in Christ, then we are bound together with them in one body. And that is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of that new man. But we see here as well one Spirit. In Ephesians, we would find that this one Spirit seals us, gives us access to the Father, and we are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This Spirit has revealed the mystery of Christ, and this Spirit strengthens believers with might. We are people who are indwelt by one Spirit. Number three, we have one hope of our calling. We are called in one hope of our calling. This is similar to what we see in verse 1, where he says that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Here he says we are called in one hope of our calling. There is one great expectation that every one of us has all at the same time. Every person in Christ, and I can show you what that is with one simple verse that we all know. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not," what? "Perish, but have everlasting life." Would you all say that from that verse we all have one hope? What is our one hope in Christ? That we will not perish, but that we will have everlasting life because of the Lord Jesus Christ. One hope of our calling: eternal life through Jesus. Number four, we see that there is one Lord. One Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ruler and master of all things, of eternity, of history. He is the Lord of the living and the dead. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live unto the Lord. And if we die, we die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living." You see, Jesus Christ is our one Lord. Number five in that group, we see one faith. It is a Christian faith. It is the faith in Christ. It is our hope and our satisfaction and our trust in Jesus plus nothing else for our salvation. It is Christ and Christ alone, as the Reformers have taught us to say, that it is Christ alone, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is to God alone be the glory, and is according to the Scriptures of God alone. One faith in Christ. This next one, though, is a little tricky. As you look at it there in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I really went to the commentaries here, and I thought, okay, I'm just going to kind of see what the majority says. So I read the first one, and they told me that this was water baptism. I said, okay, I can see how this would work. And I went to the next one, and it said, there's no way this is water baptism. I went to the next one, and they said, there's no way this is water baptism. I thought, okay, I'm seeing a consensus here. Whew, this is good. And I went to the fourth one, and they said, this is water baptism. So I said, okay, number five is going to be the tiebreaker. So I read number five, and they didn't even address it. So I kind of gave up on relying on those guys for this. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This baptism declares our faith. This baptism declares our Lord. This baptism is Christian baptism. You know, this is one of those areas that we could disagree on. And that's fine. I will not draw my sword with anyone on this. But I simply would remind you of Matthew 28, where Jesus said, "There, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That baptism which disciples, followers of Christ, partake in to publicly proclaim their faith in Christ, that they have one Lord, that they have one faith, and there is one baptism, a Christian baptism in following the Lord Jesus Christ. The seventh point of connection, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the seventh on the list. And I'll conclude here by saying about this, I would like to read the Belgic Confession. The Belgic Confession was one of the confessions of that the Reformed churches held tightly to, one of the three forms of unity. But in the Belgic Confession, it says this, Article number 1, there is one only God. And the confession reads, "We believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being that we call God, and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good," and I love this last part, "and the overflowing fountain of all good," is who our God is. So the seventh point of connection for us as believers in Christ is that we have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In John chapter 17, Jesus, He prayed for this unity. If you'd turn there with me, John 17. John 17, verse 20 through 23. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23. This is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that He prayed on the eve, right before, on the night, right before He was arrested, and then He would go to the cross the very next day. John 17, 20 through 23. He prayed for us. He says, "I do not pray for these alone," that's His disciples, "but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Over and over in these verses, Jesus prays for the unity of the church, that we would be one. And now Paul, in his instruction to the church in Ephesus, is saying to them, this is who we are. And to walk worthy of the Lord, we must embrace this common connection that we have in Christ. Let's go to our points of application. Number one is this: our common Christ likeness should enable us to endure one another's scruples. I love that word. Did y'all know that's in the Bible? Romans chapter 15, verse 1. It's like our weaknesses. Read the passage. It's a wonderful passage. But endure one another's scruples, sin, and sanctification, because we're all in that process of sanctification. As we pursue a walk that is worthy of our calling. And then number two is this: our common connections should so unify us spiritually that our bond as a church is not easily broken. I think I got an extra word in there that I didn't see. It is not easily broken. Guys, listen, this is so important. I know that some people leave churches for various reasons. And I can think, I guess, of a couple reasons to leave the church. Number one, you're moving to a different state or a different country, different city. Number two, there's doctrinal error there where the Word of God is not being proclaimed and you've done all that you could to try to help that church mature, but there's doctrinal error, the Bible's not being preached. Those are like the two at the top of the list. As a pastor, it troubles my heart almost as much as anything when a person can just leave the church and not even say bye. It causes me to ask that question, was there not any love there? Did you not love the family of God? Did you not love those that you were one with? The other day I was jumping out of a boat. There wasn't water there. I was jumping off the side of it onto a driveway. There was a man standing in my way, and I couldn't make my... You know, I'm 45 years old. My mind tells me what to do, but my body just won't obey sometimes. You know what I'm saying? So I jumped out, and I jammed my arm. I thought I broke my wrist. My wrist was real sore. You know, that wrist was bothering me. You know what I didn't do? I didn't just cut that baby off and say, I'm done with you. I'm not going to put up with that anymore. But man, we act that way with the church sometimes. Oh, I'm done with them. He said something I didn't like. She did something I didn't like. I don't like the way they did this. I don't like the way they did that. Why don't they do it this way instead of that way? I'm out of here. Let me tell you something. If that's your attitude to the church, you need to repent right now. You need to repent of that, because that is not an attitude that aligns with what we just read this morning. It is not one of lowliness and gentleness. It's not one of long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. It is not one that is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is not one that displays a one body, a one Spirit, a one hope. It does not display a one Lord, a one faith, a one baptism, or a one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Gandhi was once asked the question, why did those in India not follow Christianity? Why would they not believe the gospel and follow Christianity? And Gandhi answered with one question, or one answer, one word: Christians. The reason they would not follow Christ is because of Christians. I hope this morning that we see, church, that we have something very precious. We have something very unified. We have it not because we're good old folks from Alabama or that live in Alabama, but we have it because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He has purchased on the cross, and His Spirit provides it for us by the grace of God. I hope that you know Jesus Christ. If you're not in Christ, if He is not your Savior, then you're not a part of that unity. You're not a part of that body. And the plea this morning is to repent of your sins, turn to Jesus in faith, and be saved today. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, I thank You for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that this Word that we've heard this morning, God, of telling us how we'll walk worthy, would penetrate our hearts and minds. Oh God, edify us through it, build us up through it, so that we would be a little bit more God-honoring, worthy walking than we were before we heard it. In Jesus' holy name, and Lord, I pray for the salvation of the lost. Oh, draw them to Yourself. Let them see their need for Jesus, God, and that they would turn to Christ in faith, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's spend some time in prayer now. I know, again, as we've said, that there are folks in the congregation that are sick, or that have sickness in their household, because there are some that maybe live with relatives who do not attend church here, but the sickness is in the household. We know of the Ida, the Hurricane Ida that's coming up in the Gulf Coast and headed toward New Orleans today. And then the lives that were lost in Afghanistan, 13, I believe, was the count of American lives that were lost this week. And that conclusion of the mission there, we would pray that it would conclude, and that God would keep our people safe. But we do all this knowing that nobody is innocent, okay? Nobody is innocent. We're all deserving of the chastisement or judgment, but we pray to a merciful God. He said in Habakkuk, "In wrath, remember mercy." So we must cry out to God and pray. Were there any other areas of prayer that y'all know of that we need to mention this morning to pray about? Anything else? Any issues, world events going on that we needed to mention? Okay, abortion. Haiti, after recovering from trying to recover from the earthquake. What do all these things remind us of? They should remind us that Jesus is coming back. Every bit of it. He's told us in Matthew 24. These are the things that are going to happen. Remember that He's coming back. These are the birth pains. We're waiting. The great tribulation is coming. Be right with Christ. That's what we should be reminded of. Anybody else think of Cuba? Okay. Because of If you're willing to get down on your knees this morning and pray, please do so. If you're not comfortable doing that, you don't have to. I'd like to ask at least a couple of our men to please pray aloud, a couple of our folks to please pray aloud and call out to the Lord this morning. I'll close our prayer time after I see that we're finished praying.
Lord, we need You. We need Your Spirit. us and enable us and send your Spirit forth, Lord, before us. The only hope this world has is in the name of Christ. Father, I pray that you do work, Lord, and I pray that you start here in our own lives. Lord, I pray especially for those in Afghanistan that are suffering intense persecution right now to the point of death. Father, I pray that you would make them alive. Pray that maybe even those soldiers that are killing them might come to know you. I repent of their sin. Father, I pray that you remove corruption from our government. And Lord, even so, I pray that you would come quickly.
Brother David Collins, would you close our prayer time, please?
Father, we just pray today that you be glorified throughout the world. That the nations will be glad, Lord. We are so grateful you're working every corner of our earth. But we do come to you so urgently now, Lord, with our needs. Forgive me of my sins, Lord, of anger, of death, of servicemen, not only now, but the last few decades. I pray, God, you would grant mercy and grace to the families of those who so valiantly gave their lives in service to the country. I pray, God, you would grant grace to us today, Lord, to seek your face more than ever before, that you would be exalted in our trust in you for today and for tomorrow and for days to come. Oh, Lord, I pray you would be exalted today, you would be glorified, Lord, that people would turn and see the need for a Savior. And that Savior, as Kevin said, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only hope of heaven. Here in Asia, Africa, South America, every part of the world, every island, every ship at sea, Lord, people need Jesus. I pray, God, you would pour out revival in our world and that it would begin here. We do pray, God, for Haiti. Pray for the hurricane approaching New Orleans. I just pray, God, you those and 10,000 other needs we have, we will bring them to you because you care for us, and we rejoice in that today. We're so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, for our hope of heaven through faith in Him and in Him alone. We thank you so much, God, for a pastor that so strongly preaches the Word of God. I pray today that that will go out and your Word would take effect as you would have it take effect. I pray, God, you would be glorified as we leave today with all these lights and trophies of your grace, and that we would be swift and beautiful with our feet to share the gospel of grace. And we pray this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.